I'm going to get this teaching. This is good. I like this study in Exodus as the book of redemption, the second book of the Bible, as the Lord redeems His people and then gives them a place for communion where He will meet with them at the tabernacle. And the Lord particularly instructs as to every aspect in the construction of this tabernacle. Last week we've been studying for a couple of weeks now the articles of furniture, the ark and the mercy seat. Tonight we come in chapter 25 to the table of showbread, which is in the paragraph beginning in verse 23 through verse 30. And in these verses here, Exodus 25, 23 through 30, the Lord will give a command about another article of furniture that will be found in the tabernacle. And here's what we read, picking it up in Exodus 25, 23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Now, what is called here is in the scriptures, the table of showbread is given by command by God to Moses here as an article of furniture that will be placed in the tabernacle. There will be 2 parallel passages that you'll find in the scriptures about the table of showbread later on in the book of Exodus, chapter 37. In a few verses there, you will see the actual construction of the table under the hands of Bezaleel and Aholiab as they build it. And then in the book of Leviticus, chapter 24, you will find additional instruction as to how to order this particular table. And we'll look at that later tonight. I want to show you these things. But as you go through the scriptures, this is the very first time that you will find the word table in the Bible. Here we are in the second book, we're in the 25th chapter, and it's the first time we find the word table, singular, first reference. Now, what it's showing you is a table, when I think of a table, is a place where I sit down and eat. A table is a place, we were over at Brother Dave's the other night, a bunch of us to do some Bible study, and we walked in with our Bibles, and Dave said, where do you want to sit? The living room's got some nice chairs, and I said, how about the kitchen table? We'll just sit around the kitchen table, open our Bibles, and get some notebooks, and work right there at the table. Now, the Lord, for the first time, is giving this article of furniture, the table, and as we study through the Scriptures, He's going to show us what exactly He wants us to do with this table. But let's turn, for example, to the first reference in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. The Psalms has reference to the table, and the first one in the book of Psalms is Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a famous psalm. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it says something about that Lord in verse 5. Thou, Lord, preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But thou preparest a table. A table because this is one of the Lord's sheep. And this sheep needs to be fed, and the Lord is preparing a table to feed His sheep. And of course, David is speaking as the sheep and the Lord as the shepherd, and he's looking at the relationship between one of the Lords, the Lord being a shepherd, and saying, my shepherd's going to feed me. He's preparing a table for me. Turn, for example, to Psalm 78, which is an amazing psalm. If you read it, it's a long psalm, 72 verses in it. It's the second longest chapter in the book of Psalms after Psalm 119. And it's a historical psalm recounting the history of the nation Israel from the time of Moses through until David. And it says in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now right away, we're getting an idea in our mind that God wants to speak to us through His law and the words of His mouth. "I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old." God wants to speak to His people. The Lord likes communion and to speak with His people. Now, I don't know about you, but the kitchen table is often a place where people talk one to another. It's often a great place of fellowship and discussion. You're having a little food and you're talking in between bites. And here the Lord, I'll show you in this particular psalm, verse 1, we're talking about words. Verse 5, "For He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Verse 19, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Is God able to feed us in the wilderness? And the feeding that God wanted to do to them in the wilderness was the feeding of His Word. Looking in the same verse, or same psalm, look at verse 23. "Though He had commanded the clouds from above, and opened the doors of heaven, and rained down manna upon them to eat." The table God was preparing was a table of manna to feed them physically, and the manna was going to be a picture of, as we studied in Exodus 16, a picture of God's Word to feed them spiritually, because the book of Deuteronomy says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And so the feeding God's going to do is a spiritual feeding, and He shows them a picture in a physical feeding, skipping down in the same Psalm, verse 56, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High, and kept not His testimonies that He rained down from heaven for them." Verse 72, "So He fed them according to the integrity of His heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of His hands." But God fed according to the integrity of His heart. He still gave them everything that was in His heart in His Word. So I'm going to show you the table is a picture that God's going to put there as a place of communion, a place of fellowship between God and His people. And they're going to sit down together across a table, and He's going to feed them physically and spiritually at the table. That's the picture He's giving them there. Let me show you, for example, go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Likening this table with food, and this food being the Word. In Psalm 78, you saw God's Word was likened to the food that He fed from above, preparing that table. And then in Isaiah chapter 30, He says this in verse 8. He says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." He's taking, and I understand, note in a book, a notebook. He's saying, write it in a table. Sometimes you see people engrave things and carve it in a table. You see their initials. God's likening His table to a place where His Word will be written down to a notebook. He's likening His table as a place of Scripture. He's saying the communion we're going to have, this table is going to be prepared because this is where I'm going to have communion with you spiritually. And I'm going to feed you in my Word. He's likening His Word to food. The food's at the table in the form of a book, in a notebook. This is how I'm going to feed you. This is what God's likening. A table is a place of communion and fellowship in the Word of God. Turn, for example, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Song of Solomon, it speaks of the King's table. Now we know in the New Testament that one of the ordinances that God has given to us is the ordinance of the Lord's table. And the Lord's table is being a place of communion or fellowship. But a lot of the confusion that's come is that we've taken it so much in a literal, earthly, physical form, we have missed the spiritual and the heavenly significance of what's transpiring. And we have to be careful about taking the Scriptures too far one way or the other. God has given the literal scriptures, the letter of the law, and wrapped it in a spirit. And the letter alone killeth, but the spirit giveth life. You need to look at the scriptures literally and spiritually. Some people are full literalists and devoid of the spirit, in which case they think the Lord's table is just something you eat. And some people are full spiritualists and devoid of the physical, and they think of it as just something spiritual, and they miss the earthly significance. And the Lord speaks in a parabolic manner. Parable, both earthly and spiritual, together. A right balance, not a false balance, which is abomination to the Lord, but a proper balance. John chapter 12. After he's raised Lazarus from the dead, John 12, verse 1. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which was raised, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now watch this. They made him there a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. This is a picture of being at the Lord's table, sitting there in the presence of the Lord, partaking physically and spiritually of that which he desires to give. Now, that which he desires to give spiritually, now historically, we're seeing this. We're seeing historically that there was a table where you could sit with the Lord. This table occurred here in Bethany. This table occurred when any of the men followed him around, and he ate and he supped with them, and he dined with them, and communed with them. Now, doctrinally, the Lord speaks of the table in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Go back there. A couple days after this meeting in Bethany, it's now the Last Supper. And Jesus says this in Luke, chapter 22. They're at the Last Supper here. And he says this in Luke 22 and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Skip down to verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And by this time, the devil's filled Judas' heart, and he's left now. And so he's now with just the 11 by this point later on. You have to read John's to understand that. When he first sat down, they were all there. Judas quickly left, and now he's with the 11. And he's saying, now ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, 29, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. There's the doctrinal application. There's a day coming, folks, when we are going to sit and dine and sup with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the picture of the table given the first time in the tabernacle is God is showing Moses, get this table and put it there in the holy place, because this is going to point towards something that's going to happen in the future, but in the meantime, I'm going to minister to you at this table spiritually through my word, the spiritual. I'll show you also how I minister to them physically. Now, as I went through the scriptures, you will find that this table is referred to five different ways. It's the table of showbread. It's also will be called the table of shittim wood. As it was mentioned, as he told them to construct it that way, and it's called that way in various parts of the scriptures. It will also be known just as the table in the book of Leviticus. The table, we know what we're talking about. We say the table, we're talking about the table in the holy place. It's also called the pure table. And then it's also called in one place in the book of 1 Kings, when they're building Solomon's temple, the table of gold. Five different names that it's given in the scriptures. Now, The table is a place where God's going to feed them physically and a picture of what he's going to do for them spiritually. And it's mentioned five times in the testimony given there. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 14. And we've done our studies in Bible numbers and Bible math. And we know that five represents to us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The five wounds where he was pierced in his hands and in his feet and in his side and shed his precious blood to give us the grace of salvation. Acts chapter 14 tells us, verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. The word of his grace. This table is a table of testimony, the table which is going to speak of the grace of our Lord, which is why it's given five names. It's the word of his grace. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings us to salvation. So God gives it five names in the scripture to represent the fivefold wounds in Jesus Christ and the grace that he'd bring forth. I'm going to show you more about the five in a little bit. But I just wanted to bring that across to always give Christ the preeminence. Anytime God speaks to us, he wants to give the preeminence to his Son, Jesus. And we always have to read the scriptures carefully to give the preeminence to Jesus. At the table, the table is going to be like the Bible. We will always partake of Jesus and his grace. And the same in the scriptures. We partake of Jesus and his grace. I'll show you a couple passages. Go back to John chapter 1. This table will be a picture of the Bible. Maybe that's why it's just called the table. Because we often say the Bible. The Bible says, the Bible, that's a term we use frequently. As a matter of fact, we have to be careful, and I do use that term a lot. But nowadays, there's a whole bunch of things calling themselves Bible. If we had lived 200 years ago, and we said the Bible, everybody would know what we're talking about. We're talking about the authorized version of the Holy King James Bible. When you say the Bible today, who knows what someone's going to pull out of his pocket? What's going to be down at the local Christian bookstore? There was only one table, there's only one Bible. Now, I think maybe later on they made more tables in Israel as they started building other worship places. But God understood there was only one table that he recognized and he gave to them. And the same with the Bible. The table is going to represent the Bible, and the Bible is going to tell us about the grace of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The table is going to represent the communion of grace and truth, pointing to Jesus Christ. The Bible is the place of communion of grace and truth that brings us to the Word with a capital W. That's going to be what we're going to see as we go through the Scriptures. I'll go, for example, to John chapter 5. Jesus Christ speaking to a number of people who were familiar with the Scriptures, but were losing the picture. John chapter 5, verse 39. He reminds these people, search the Scriptures. That's good advice. It's a good advice for anyone today. Search the Scriptures. If you're a Christian, you ought to search the Scriptures. If you're not a Christian, you ought to search the Scriptures anyways, because if you want to be an educated person, your education will not be complete without a knowledge of the Bible. You need to search the Scriptures. Now, when you do search the Scriptures, it says, search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, because I am the life. The Scriptures cannot give you eternal life. Jesus gives you eternal life. So the table was given as something that was set there before the ark. And when they communed at the table, they were in a room that put them in very close proximity to the ark. And the ark was where they got the mercy, not at the table. And when we spend time in the Scriptures are something that are going to bring us to Jesus, because Jesus is going to give us the grace and the mercy, not the Bible. It's going to testify of Jesus. The table is not the ark. It's an article of furniture in close proximity to the ark. Notice, in the construction of the tabernacle, number one, the ark, number two, the table. Comes right after the ark. God understands the close connection between the ark and that table. And that table brings you in communion and fellowship with the ark and the mercy. And so God brings this next as he gives the order of the building. Go to John chapter 6. So much confusion. John 6. At the table there was actual bread to eat. Today at the Lord's table there's actual bread. We'll be doing it this Sunday. We will bring unleavened bread here. We will break the unleavened bread and we will partake at the Lord's table. However, is this how we partake of the Lord? Jesus says here in John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. There's a lot of confusion. Jesus says in 57, As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Notice he used the similitude word as. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Now he's showing there's a likeness going on here. There's a metaphor I'm using here. Was he physically eating his Father? No, his Father was a spirit. He was partaking of his Father's words. And by partaking of his Father's words, the Father abided inside of him. And so the partaking of the Lord's table, it's not so important of the unleavened piece of bread we eat. What's important is the unleavened bread that we partake of spiritually. Verse 63, the Spirit quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. Eating that little meal is not going to do it. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. My Father is a spirit. I am the life. This is a spiritual partaking. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. A lot of confusion. Jesus wants us to get the spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. It is a new birth. Must be born of the Spirit. John chapter 14, he says in verse 10, Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? How is the Father in him? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. It was a spiritual partaking of the Father's words. Verse 11, Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Next chapter, 15, verse 4, Abide in me. And I in you. Do you mean eat some bread? Verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Although there was physical food on the table, it was a picture of the spiritual food of the Word of God. And that's what the Lord wants us to get. The table's a picture of the table that God has set for us that's been noted in a book that we should do Bible study at a table and have communion with God. When you sit down at your table and you open your Bible, it's as if Jesus is right in that room with you and you're having dinner with Him. You're having supper with Him. That's what's happening. So I don't see Him, but He sees you. And you're partaking of Him. And you are spiritually placing those spiritual words from the page, through your eyes, into your heart and into your soul. That's what the table's partaking of. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah got it. Jeremiah chapter 15. Verse 16. A great verse should be circled in your Bible. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. That's the table that God's setting before the folks here in the tabernacle. That's the picture. The table has the Bible, partaking of the Word of God, partaking of the testimony of God about His Son Jesus. And when you search the Scriptures, you have to see Jesus. It breaks my heart to see, look, I go around this country, you go around wherever you go, and we meet how many people that are completely and totally 100% ignorant of Bible. It's got to be most people. And then every so often we'll come into a small little grouping of people that are familiar somewhat of Bible. And what breaks my heart more than anything is people who are familiar with the Bible and don't know Jesus personally. It utterly perplexes me because they have this book and they're not seeing Jesus in it. And if all you were was a priest in the Old Testament, and all you came was the table and no farther, and never proceeded to the mercy seat, and never came unto the ark, it would profit you nothing, because mercy's obtained at the ark. The table is a picture of the Bible. The ark is Jesus. And the table is where Jesus communed with the priests. And the table is where he communes with us. Keep your spiritual eyes open to see Jesus when you're reading this book. He's right there in the room with you, watching you. He's right there having communion with you. You'll never dine alone. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. You never dine alone when you open this book. Jesus is there with you. Keep your eyes open for him. That's what the picture of the table is. You go back to where we're studying in Exodus 25. Exodus 25. I should look at some things as God tells him to make the table a particular way according to particular dimensions. He says in the 23rd verse, when making this table, he says, 2 cubits shall be the length, and a cubit the breadth, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. A cubit and a half the height thereof. Now, if you notice carefully, the height of the table is the exact same height of the ark. Verse 10. They shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half the length, a cubit and a half the breadth, and a cubit and a half the height. The table lines up equal with the ark. Eye by eye. Side by side. Now remember, there was one other thing on that ark. There was that mercy seat with those cherubims over the top. I don't know how high up those cherubims, but maybe they went a number of cubits higher. But the table lined up with the ark. Now turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and watch this. The ark represented Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. So you're sitting at that table of showbread as a priest. And the thing is a cubit and a half high. And you're sitting right there, and the showbread's there, and you're the priest. And across that veil over there is the ark and the wings of the cherubims on high and the glory of God shining. You can probably see the shadow of it up on the veil. And you see those big cherubims up high. And you're looking there, and then you see this. Now, he's talking about Jesus in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. And saying this about God and his son Jesus, verse 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And so there's that ark beneath those cherubims, just a little bit lower. And he says, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So the priest is looking at that veil, and he sees that shadow of that ark about the same height of the mercy of the table. He sees that ark there, and then he sees those big cherubims. And the cherubims are up there worshiping, and beneath it is Jesus. And he looks at the cherubims, made a little bit lower. He says, I don't see everything under him just yet. I see something above him. But notice what he says, the next three words or four words he says in verse 9, but we see Jesus. In other words, he was at eye level. That table of showbread lines right up with Jesus. It's not lining up with the cherubims, it's lining up with Jesus. Yeah, the cherubims for the moment now are a little bit higher. Right now, verse 7, you've made them a little lower than the angels right now. Jesus came as a man. Men are lower than angels. And you know, you and I, in salvation, had to come to the man Christ Jesus for our salvation. You know, there are some people who have the wrong vision, and they're always looking at angels. And this table says, no, get your eyes at Jesus. We see Jesus. Let me get this table at the same level so you can see Jesus. I want you to get a look at Jesus, God says. Let me put them on the same level. But man, it takes a spiritual eye to see it. It's easy to get distracted and look at angels and cherubims. How many people you know that have an interest in angels? You know, I heard a poll this week that just didn't make no sense to me. Maybe it does to you. And this was in the United Kingdom. This was in Britain. They took a poll of the people in the United Kingdom. Lord, have mercy on us all. This is the nation that gave us the King James Bible. Now, I know God gave it to us, but He let it come through that country. And they have the truth in English for all English-speaking people around the world before anybody had it. And in this nation, they asked the folks, how many believe in God? And 45% of the people don't believe in God in that nation. 45% of the people do not believe there is a God. But 68% of the people in Britain believe in spirits and angels. Hello? Doesn't make any sense to me. Where'd they come from if there's no God? 45% of the people don't believe there's a God, but 68% believe in angels and spirits? The schizophrenia and the insanity and the confusion that reigns today. And God says, let me make this table the height of the ark, 1.5 cubits, and we see Jesus. When you sit at that table, you can see Jesus. The exact same height. Go back to where we were in Exodus chapter 25. Folks, that's what it's all about. If you don't see Jesus, if you haven't met Jesus, you're without God and you're without hope. But God would like you to sit down at His table and get right there at eye level with the man Christ Jesus through the words of Scripture and meet a man that never spake like any man you've met, never lived like any man you met, and loved like any man you've ever met. And then a man that will die for your sins and give you salvation. That's what God would like you to do at that table. It says here in the 25th chapter of Exodus, as he's looking at the particular way to make it, he says in verses 26, 27, and 28, he says, thou shalt make for the table 4 rings of gold. Put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be, for places for the staves to bear the table, and make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. You need these 4 rings, he says. The configuration here in the table is very similar to the ark. Remember, the ark had 4 rings, and the ark had the staves in them. Why is this? Because, again, the table will line up with Jesus. The table, the Bible, will testify of Jesus. 4 rings to go to the 4 corners of the earth. It's to be taken about. The staves are to take that, and that Bible's to be carried all about throughout the earth. And notice one of the ways he could do it. He says in verse 25, something not said about the ark. Thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about. A hand breadth. So you can carry it. See, it's a hand breadth. I fit it right in my hand here. That table can be carried all around with you. It's a hand breadth. Didn't say that about the ark, but does about that table. Fits right in your hand. It's a hand breadth. You carry that to the 4 corners of the earth. You can carry that Bible. It's been done by missionary after missionary after missionary. God wants that table to be carried about to the 4 corners of the earth. Just put it in your hand. Take it. Don't leave home without it. You know, the Bible says, we were talking about that last week. Brother Marco gave us that beautiful message about taking the whole armor of God. And he says, and take with you this piece of armor and this piece of armor. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He said, take it with you. Do you take it with you? I know a lot of the women, you keep little Bibles in your purses. You know, men, you should keep a little copy of the New Testament in your car. You should have it maybe in your briefcase. You need to have that Bible with you. Why? It'll refresh you in the middle of the day. Another thing is, if somebody wants to see Jesus, you can open that book up and show them Jesus in that book. Not your words, not mine. That's what God says right on the page. I do that all the time. I open that book up and I say, now, what is that? Look at that verse there. Read that. What do you think about that? And I let the Word of God work on that heart. I let them sit down at the table and get a good look at Jesus. Carry it around a hand breadth. Now, he also says about it, which is similar to what you found about the ark. He says in verse 24 and 25, he says, you will make thereto a crown of gold round about. And then in verse 25, he says again, a golden crown to the border thereof round about. He mentions a crown for it. Just like the ark had a crown. There will be three articles of furniture that will have crowns. The other four will not. Now we saw the one. I better leave that up there. So let me just see if I can do it this way. One of them is the ark. The ark we showed is Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the Word with a capital W. And Jesus, of course, has the crown. The ark had a crown because he is King of Kings. Now, here, the table is the Bible, which would be the Word with a little w. Jesus is the incarnate Word with a capital W. The Bible is the written Word with a little w. Jesus is the living Word. And of course, the Bible is the Word that you can carry in letter form. Jesus is the God-man. The Bible is the God-book. And he says, put a crown around this Bible too. Why? Because it's the Word of a King. It's a King James Bible. It's crowned. Where the Word of a King is, there is power. Turn to, for example, to the book of Job, chapter 31. When Job and his friends were speaking back and forth, they did not know that the words that they were speaking, God was going to record in Scripture form. There was no Bible written at this time. The words of Job and his friends became the first words of Scripture, given before Moses. And so here they are going back and forth speaking in Job chapter 31, very good chapter. And toward the latter part of the chapter, Job is saying this. He says in verse 35, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, that mine adversary had written a book. Now Job feels like God has become his adversary in this occasion. Job is looking at everything happening to him and going, God has just turned against me. He's allowed me to lose my family. So that's what he's using God like an adversary. He doesn't have full understanding. He doesn't have a Bible. And he's just saying, oh, that there were a Bible. There was something I could lay my hands on. Verse 36, surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. Oh, that Bible would be the king of books to me. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Bible's the King of Books. It's got the name of a king, the Word of a king. But it's interesting that Jesus would use James, but I'm not surprised. His eldest brother, I mean beneath him of all the other ones, is James, was the next oldest after Jesus. And when Jesus went back to heaven and they had the first church at Jerusalem, who presided over the church? His brother James. And his brother James wrote a great book in the Bible. And I have a feeling when Jesus comes back, James is going to be in charge of religious services in Jerusalem. We'll see in the millennium. Just one of the thoughts I get from reading the Scriptures. All right, so that's what I see there. Now go to a little further instruction that's given on this table of showbread in the book of Leviticus. Later on, the Lord talks to the Levitical priests about what to do with this particular table in the holy place. Yes, brother.
It's interesting that a lot of Bibles have gold edge around.
That's very interesting. A lot of Bibles do have that gilded gold edges around the pages. Yes.
Crown
around about. Amen, brother. Good observation. Leviticus chapter 24. And here he's ordering the priests how to take care of this particular table. And he says in Leviticus 24 in verse 5, Leviticus 24:5, thou shalt take fine flour. This will be the flour that's taken from the manna. And bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deal shall be in one cake. I imagine it was representative. There were 12 tribes of Israel. So God is showing, I'm going to feed every tribe. Every one of the 12 tribes, I will take care of all of them. All right. Verse 6. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. I told you, it's called the pure table here in the book of Leviticus. This table is pure. And he says, now when you bake these 12 loaves, the way I want you to set them is a six on a row and then another row of six. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself the frankincense of the sweet incense of his offering to God. Verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings made by fire by a perpetual statute. He's saying, of all the offerings, this is the most holy one. You're going to have a lot of offerings, but this is most holy. And lay it out six upon six. Six upon six. The picture put there right before the priest. Every time they look at that, and they're beginning to apprehend that these are the words of God, that his word was found, and it's sweet unto my taste. And this laid before them, six, 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 at a time when they only had five books in their Bible. How many books do you have now in the completed Bible? 66. It was like a picture before the priest every day as they laid it out. They laid it out, 66, 6, 6, 66. The table will be complete when all 66 books are finished. That's the pure table. That's what you have today. It's complete. It's complete. It was a picture laid out for them of 66 books. As I went through it, there were five different names given. I don't know if you remember our series on the Word of God, but if you go back to that series, one of the series, we asked a number of questions. One of the teachings in the series was how God wrote the Bible. And it required five various processes to bring forth that pure Bible that you have today with all its 66 books. There were five things that were necessary for God to do. First and foremost, it had to be a gift from above. Every pure and perfect gift cometh from above. The Bible is a gift. Jesus is God's gift. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, but then he had to have a way to tell us about his Son. And so he gave the gift of a Bible. And so when I look at the table, I look at it like the Bible, that's a gift from God. That's a gift from God. If we did not have it, if we did not have God's written revelation in Scripture, how would we know? What could we trust? You see, folks, with the issue of the Bible, it's real simple. Either you believe all of it or you believe none of it. It's just, to me, it's insanity to believe parts of it and throw other parts away. I mean, where does God begin lying and where does he begin telling the truth? If you believe this is God's Word, and I do, then in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the entryway. When you walk, if you believe he can create heaven and earth, is anything too hard for the arm of the Lord? Is his arm short that he can't resurrect someone from a whale after 3 days? Is his arm short that he can't not take someone from the tomb? Is his arm short that he cannot have a virgin birth? What is it you will not believe? This is a gift from God. And every word is pure in this. So number one is the presentation of the gift. But then the second thing he had to do, he calls it the pure table. He says, I will turn unto them a pure language. The second thing God had to do to get his word from heaven, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The thing we have to consider is, what language does God speak? That's a good question. What language does God speak? Is it the tongues of angels? Is it a transcendental language? Is it an earthly language? I'd have to think that since God is a spirit, there is a spiritual form of communication that he has that is transcendent. So what did he have to do to get that to us? He had to translate from his language into ours three times. Hebrew, Greek, English. He had to turn it into a pure language three times in three portions to bring it down to us. See, I hear all this crazy talk from Christians, and they don't get it. They get it from the big scholars at the seminaries about translation. And I ask these scholars, well, what language does God speak? What is he, bilingual, Hebrew and Greek? What does he speak? Does he speak Hebrew? Then he had to translate into Greek. Does he speak Greek? Then he had to translate into Hebrew. He speaks in the tongues of angels. We don't know what that is. And he had to translate into Hebrew and into Greek and into English. So there had to be a presentation. There had to be a translation. That's the second aspect of it. As I go through it, I see the presentation here, making it a present. Then he had to go through the process of translation, putting into something that we mere mortals could understand, that we're used to speaking in. But then after he did that, and he was able to translate his thoughts into a language we could understand, he had to do the next process, was he had to inspire a man to speak it. And then he had to have inspiration. And the pure golden words from heaven had to go through the process of inspiration. For example, let me see on inspiration. You could look at Psalm 19, verse 10. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the breath and the Spirit of God being put in that man so that what he spake was the Word of God. The inspiration, Psalm 19, verse 10, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He's just given like seven terms for the Word of God in the past few verses. He's been talking about the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. The Word of God is gold, and that golden word had to be inspired into the man for him to speak it. And then you learn after the inspiration in Jeremiah chapter 36, then he had to get it from something that was spoken into a form where it could be shown to people. And you could take it and show them. And the table of showbread represents the next process, which is inscription. To put it in script form. So read Jeremiah 36 on your own about the time when Jeremiah was given the word and he was shut up in the prison and Baruch was standing outside the prison with a notebook in his hand and a pen and Jeremiah would speak and he would scribe it down. Read the epistles of Paul. And Paul often couldn't write because of his bad eyesight, and so he would have someone else write for him, Fortunatus or Timothy, or someone else would write. You read the postscripts on his epistles. And Paul spake through inspiration, but the scribe sat there and inscribed it in inscription. And then the final thing that God had to do, it's a table of shittim wood. That's an incorruptible wood. That's preservation. To preserve it. Incorruptible. So that I can stand here today and I can hold this Bible in my hand breath and I can tell you, thus saith the Lord. This is the Word of God. There's two things I know. Jesus is the Christ and the King James is the Holy Bible. And every word is pure. And this is from the counsel of God, from the heart of God, from the throne of God. And this is what God has to say to English speaking people around the world. He's preserved it. And Lord knows there have been kings and popes and despots who've tried to destroy this book, and God has preserved it through the ages and given it to us. And the fivefold process represented right there through the presentation of the gift, through the translation into a language we could understand, to the inspiration of the prophet, the inscription of the scribe, and the preservation through the ages for all of us. That's the table of showbread. That's what you have. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, purified in the furnace of the earth. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them forever, O Lord. The Lord has preserved His word. He gave it and He kept it. And the table of showbread is put right there for you and for me so that we can open this and we can sup and we can dine and we can commune and we can see Jesus. Through a glass, darkly. But the best picture you'll ever get is right here in this book. And He can speak to your heart and your mind. That's what the table was for. That's the picture. And it comes right after the ark. Because the Word and the Word are bound together. Jesus gave the Word, and the Word revealed Jesus. Next week we'll look at the next article. Any questions on what we discussed tonight? Any comments? Come on. I got a lot of people who love the book here. Amen, brother. Everyone's smiling. Let's thank the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the picture of the table of showbread. And thank you that what's been written and noted in this table right here, this Bible, Lord, the words of life. These words are spirit. And they are life. And they testify of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we go out and tell others that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. These things are written that believing they may have life in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray, amen.